Good morning. It's a joy at any time to be able to come together around God's Word, but perhaps especially today, we feel the need to hear what the Lord would say to us from His Word. And so we turn today to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. We're told this is another of the Psalms of David. Let's listen to these words of the Lord together. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. That's the word of God read to us. May He bless it to our good today. The 1600s in England were a tumultuous time, and it was in that context that John Owen, the great theologian, ministered. He ministered to a congregation in London. So just to give you an idea of some of the kinds of things that were going on during Owen's adult life, there were 10 years of civil war that went on in England. There was the Great Fire of London that raged for 5 days and left tens of thousands of people homeless. There was the Killing Times in Scotland that went on for a couple of decades, in which many Protestant believers were hunted down and killed and persecuted. All of these things were going on during Owen's ministry, and several times in the course of his ministry, he was asked to preach to the people of London, not just his congregation, but to preach publicly to the people of that city. And on one of those occasions, he chose the psalm that we just read, Psalm 141. If you read these psalms together around Psalm 141, you see that this is a bit of a psalm family, and that's something that you'll notice the more that you read the psalms, is that there, of course, are big collections of psalms that we're familiar with, but also miniature collections. And here in Psalms 140 through 143, we have one of those little psalm families, and they're tied together in several ways. You'll notice if you read these psalms that they're intensely personal. Almost always it's I and me and my instead of we. He refers to Yahweh or the Lord, the covenant name for God, almost always. There's a sense of desperation with these psalms. He's in a bad spot, and so these psalms are very petition-heavy. They work from a common vocabulary, so there are certain words that you hear again and again, like keep and preserve and guard. The word refuge is used several times through these psalms, and all of the psalms speak of enemies. But there's something noteworthily different about Psalm 141. Usually with this kind of psalm, there's a pretty sharp wedge driven between me and them, between I and they. I am the one serving the Lord, and they are the ones who are not serving the Lord. And that distinction is drawn pretty sharply. But here's something different happens. Here, David shows that he is tempted to be drawn in by the wicked and to act wickedly himself. For those of you who were with us a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 140 in the evening, and you might remember the title of that message was When Evil Lurks. And for us to update the title for our psalm, we might just add a single word: When Evil Lurks Within. This is a psalm about how we deal with our own sin in times of trouble. So here's the big truth from this psalm. The big truth is, when difficulties come, what's happening on the inside is always more important than what's happening on the outside. To put it a different way, when troubles come, how I respond to those troubles is more important than the troubles themselves. And you can see how relevant that is for us as we think about our own situation today. And so if that's the case, there are four things that we can learn from this psalm. That being the case, that when difficulties come, what happens inside, what happens in our hearts is more important than what happens outside. If that's the case, then first of all, verses 1 and 2, we need a God who truly answers our prayers, don't we? We need a God who hears us. We need a God who answers us. And these two verses, these first two verses, show us what believing prayer really looks like. David knows that God hears and that God answers his people. And so in verse 1, you can see the urgency, can't you? There's an urgency in believing prayer. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste. In other words, hurry up. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. This word cry speaks of something that arises out of a sense of desperation and need. And as you read the scriptures and look at instances of believing prayer, you always see this kind of urgency. You see it all through the Psalms with David, but you can think people like Nehemiah and the way in the midst of the challenges of his life, his prayers were often very brief, but they were full of this urgency, like, I need you, Lord, right now. You think of Daniel and the way he prays, and then over in the New Testament, the way Paul prays in the different letters of his, how he prays so urgently for his congregation, for his people. So there's an urgency. So that kind of urgency comes out of a very different place, doesn't it, than I said my prayers, right? I get up in the morning and I have my devotions and I read my Bible passages and I say my prayers. I can check that off my list. I've done my spiritual duty for the day. That comes out of a very different place, doesn't it, than one who is in blood earnest, who sees his need and comes to the Lord with emergent need. There's urgency in believing prayer. And then if you look at verse 2, there's certainty in believing prayer too, isn't there? There's certainty. And that's what's meant here. He refers to the incense that would have been offered every day in the temple, the evening sacrifice. And we know in the New Testament, for instance, in the book of Revelation, that incense and the prayers of the saints are brought together. And in a sense, incense is kind of the Old Testament picture or emblem of prayer. But it's not that he's spiritualizing. It's not that he's saying, oh, we don't need to do the incense. We don't need the sacrifice. I simply need to pray instead. What he's saying is, let my prayer be accepted as these items are. He knew God had ordained incense, that incense be offered daily. God had ordained the evening sacrifice, that be offered daily, and that as they were done in faith, that they would be received, that these would be accepted. And so that's what David is saying. May my prayer be accepted as the incense is accepted, as a sweet-smelling aroma to you. May you, Lord, hear my prayer as the evening sacrifice is accepted. So as we think about why is there certainty for us as we pray, it's based in the fact that there is a sacrifice that has been made for us in Jesus Christ. And so you can know, if you're trusting in Christ, that God hears you and that God will answer you in the best and wise. I don't need to tell you that these are days for prayer. These are days for prayer, and most of us are finding that we have more time on our hands these days. And it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if we didn't spend more time seeking the Lord in prayer, urgently and with a certainty that God hears us. We need God who truly answers our prayers. And then, again, second of all, if it's the case that what happens in here is most important, then secondly, we need a God who protects us from ourselves. We need a God who protects us from ourselves. Verses 3 and 4. And so as David is dealing with his enemies outside, he knows he needs help with his own heart. He knows that there's a real problem in here, in his inside, and he's very aware, he's painfully aware of how sin works. And you see him sort of lay out this anatomy of sin. He talks about sin as it's expressed in our speech. And in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. That's a very simple prayer that we can memorize and use in our own lives, especially if we find that our mouth gets us in trouble way too much. As we find that often our speech is sinful in its expressions. Set a guard, watch over the door of my lips. But he knows that sin has a place in the heart. It's not just about the things that come out of our mouth or the things that we do. It has a place in our heart. And so he says in verse 4, don't incline my heart to any evil thing. He knows that the heart must be guarded. And then he also knows that out of the heart proceeds these things. And so he doesn't want to work iniquity. He doesn't want to practice sin either. And you see that in verse 4 also. And so he knows, he understands his own heart, doesn't he? He understands how sin works. It's in his heart, and then it comes out in his speech. It comes out in his acts. And he wants the Lord to help him to guard his heart, to guard his mouth. Bernard of Clairvaux, the old monastic, he spoke about the direction that sin takes. He says, at first, sin is only a probability that we mull in our mind, and then it becomes it starts out as a possibility, I should say, and then it becomes a probability, but something that's still heavy and difficult for us to imagine doing. But then once we do it, it becomes easy, then it becomes light, then it becomes sweet, and finally it becomes necessary. It becomes something that we must do, that our hearts have become knit to. And so David, knowing all of this, he wants to be guarded against that. He wants to be protected from his own self. And he also realizes how attractive sin can be. You know, he says in that last line in verse 4, don't let me eat of their delicacies. Their delicacies. These things are attractive. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, they looked upon the fruit and it was pleasant to look at. It was attractive. And David realizes that we're drawn to sin, even as new creatures in Christ. We read earlier Romans 7, didn't we? And Paul, even that godly man, he feels that struggle within himself, that the things he wishes he would do for the Lord, he doesn't do, but does the contrary instead. And so David, like Paul, recognizes how weak he is and how many the temptations are in his life, how enticing these temptations are. And all of this, you see, just clarifies how much we need the Lord. Now, It's easy for us to look around, isn't it? And to find people that make us feel morally superior. Especially in this day where, you know, people's faults are played out on television. We can talk about the hoarders that carry off everything off the grocery shelves and leave them empty, and we can look down our noses at them and think ourselves morally superior. I look out for other people, unlike these, or those who went on spring break and possibly infected others, or how the rich and famous seem to be getting tests for COVID a lot easier than normal people, or whether the media is being fair, and all those other kinds of questions, whether our president is doing a good job. There are all kinds of things that can distract us, and we can have this sense, oh, you know, I'm up here looking down on everyone else. But what's happening in here through this time? Am I growing bitter? Am I growing angry? Am I fearful? Am I impatient? All this time of angst, am I becoming anxious? All this time in the house with my family, is my selfishness coming to the fore more than ever? Those are the kinds of questions that we ask, that we ought to ask. God cares what's going on in here, and he's here to help you. You see, David says, Lord, will you help me with this? And God has said, I am with you. I am with you. And when Paul says to us, put on the whole armor of God, it's important to note that it's God's armor, isn't it? It's God's armor. He gives us that armor, and he's the one that helps us put it on and helps us to use it. And so as we see our own sin bubbling to the surface, we also have a God who promises to aid us in fighting that sin, so that our hearts are not inclined to these evil things, and our mouths are not spewing sin, and our hands are not working unrighteousness. We need a God who protects us from ourselves. But then third of all, if all of this is true, then we need a people. We need a people who will bless us. We need a people who will bless us. Verses 5 through 7. Especially we're looking at verse 5 for the moment. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Reminds us of a verse in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So one of the ways we were just praying, verses 3 and 4, set a guard over my mouth, keep a watch over the door of my lips, etc. So one of the ways that maybe God will answer that prayer is by a righteous friend who will rebuke us. Right? God does that all the time. He's constantly using other believers to help us, to encourage us, to correct us. And you notice the word that's used there, let the righteous strike me. Now, here's a place I don't think we ought to take Scripture literally, not a physical blow, right? But the word here speaks of a heavy blow. You know, this isn't the slap on the cheek. This is the strike. This is the hammer blow. This is not pleasant. This is not nice or fun or easy, but it's necessary, isn't it? And David recognizes that it's necessary. And in fact, he says it shall be a kindness. And behind that word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, the word for covenant loyalty, the word for covenant love that's used of God again and again throughout the Old Testament. So in a sense, what he's saying is the Lord is ministering through his people, and the Lord's faithfulness is shown through this rebuke. The Lord is using his people. And boy, don't we all know how much we need that. We need each other. We need the church, and we need the church now more than ever. Now at this very moment when we might be tempted to put the church on the periphery is the time when we need the church the most, when we need one another. And so we need to look for ways that we can stay in touch with God's people. And as Pastor Hansen mentioned earlier, we're working on trying to find some creative ways to do that. And so David, he says, David does not want to refuse this blessing. How do you get to the point where you can graciously accept a heavy blow? Well, John Owen makes the point that if we are day by day sensitive to God's rebukes that he offers us in his word, in other words, as we read the scriptures day by day, as we hear them preached and taught, if we are sensitive to the corrections that God gives us through the word, then we'll be ready to receive that reproof when it comes from a brother, a sister in Christ. And you know, so often we do this without even realizing, and I can think of times in my own life where I have been corrected by a brother or sister, and that wasn't even their intent. They didn't even know that they were doing it, but they were doing it. We need that. And so it might take more effort, but we need to see our need for the people of God to be involved in our lives as a blessing to us. And there's just so much at stake, isn't there? And if you've got a different version of the scriptures than the one I just read from, especially like the NIV, you'll see that in verses 6 and 7 that there's uncertainty about just what exactly is intended by these two verses. But I think the gist is fairly clear, that David is saying there's too much at stake because the ungodly need us at full strength. The ungodly needs the believer to be at the top of his game. He says their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, so this calamity has affected them too. And he says then, and I think this is an acceptable way to put it, when their judges are overthrown, then they will hear my words, for they are sweet. And so the ungodly need us to be walking closely to the Lord, and so do the godly, so do the people of God. Because in verse 7 he says, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave. Here's this time of persecution, this time of struggle, this difficult time where it's like we're dying and we're being plowed up. We need to be a blessing to each other at this time more than ever. We need a people who will bless us. Seek those people out. You're going to have to do a little more seeking out while we're apart from each other. And so last of all, as we come to verses 8 through 10, we need a God who guards us from unseen dangers. We need a God who guards us from unseen dangers. So if it's really the case that what's happening inside is more important than what's happening outside, we need a God who guards us from unseen dangers. And you'll notice the words that are used there. He uses the word snares and traps and nets. Why do snares and traps and nets work? They work because they're hidden. Right? If you go fishing, you hide the hook in the bait, don't you? Snares work because you can't see them. And so David is just acknowledging that he doesn't even see all of the dangers that are confronting him. And you know, we should have no doubt that these circumstances will challenge us in ways and tempt us in ways that we don't even understand yet. We are going to be stretched in ways that we don't even know yet. And you know, looking for those snares can be its own kind of distraction, right? As if I can think to myself, I can be so vigilant that I will never fall. I will be so careful that I will never once fall to temptation or never once stray from the Lord's path. That can be its own kind of distraction. But David helps us here because look at where he's looking. It doesn't say I'm looking for the traps. His eyes are upon the Lord. And that word but is just reinforcing that over against all of the things that are going on around him, all of the challenges that he faces, he's going to keep his eyes on Christ. He says, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord, in you. And that word you is put in a place of emphasis. Upon you are my eyes. In you I take refuge. And so he sees that his situation is so complex and so precarious, so dangerous, so overwhelming that only God can help him. Only God can help him. And so more than anything else, the message here is I have to seek the Lord. And that's what David is doing, isn't he, throughout the course of this psalm. I said it was a petition-heavy psalm and a petition-heavy family of psalms. And it's petition-heavy because he's so dependent. There's so much danger here. He realizes he needs to look to the Lord now more than ever. And the Lord's not going to fail you. The story told about a minister who went to visit a church member, and she was struggling with a common struggle, that of assurance of her salvation. And they spoke in her home for a while without making much progress, and the pastor walked out the front door pretty discouraged about this situation. And as he walked down the hill from the house, there was a small stream that he had to cross by way of a footbridge. And he realized that the lady was standing at the front door, sort of seeing him off, watching as he walked down the hill toward that stream. And he came to the footbridge, and instead of crossing it like he normally would, he stopped, and he hesitated, and he acted like he didn't trust the bridge. He would put his foot out on the bridge and then step back, and he did that a couple of times. And the woman was watching, and she finally was exasperated enough to say something. She said, "It's a strong bridge. It'll bear your weight. You can trust it." And of course, that was the moment he was looking for, to turn around and say to her, "He's a strong God. He will bear your weight. You can trust him." And we have a God who can bear our weight in the heaviest of days. You and I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We can't see the future. But we see what we need to see. Our eyes are upon the Lord. And that's really all we need to see, isn't it? And isn't that the same thing that we've been learning from the book of Hebrews? If you can remember back to Hebrews chapter 2. He refers to Psalm 8, and then the writer says there in the second chapter, he says, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." He's acknowledging that this subjection of all things to Christ is something that we haven't yet seen. We're still in this in-between period of time, but we do not yet see all things put under him. But do you remember what he says next? "But we see Jesus." But we see Jesus. We see enough. We have enough. We have our portion. We have our Savior. And of course, we'll see, won't we, in Hebrews chapter 12, that what we're called to do is to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the thing about looking is sometimes we get tired of looking, right? Our eyes blink, our eyes grow heavy, we sleep. But he never slumbers nor sleeps, does he? His eyes never fail. His loving eyes are always upon us. Who knows what the future holds? It may come to verse 7 where our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, but our Savior is the resurrection and the life. Our Savior is life itself. In him there is life for now and life forever. And so let's keep looking to him and trust that he is good and he is great, and his hand has not been taken off the steering wheel. We can trust him. He can bear our weight. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us again of our need for you, our dependence upon you. Thankful, Lord, that we see enough. We see Jesus, and our eyes are upon him. And let us, Lord, keep our eyes upon him, even as we are mindful of our heart and as we seek to pursue you, seek to draw near to you and stay close to you in uncertain times. May you, Lord, be our certainty. May you be our strength. We pray, God, that you administer your word to us and show us, Father, our need for your people, and pray, our Father, that you would strengthen your people and draw them closer to you and closer to each other in these days. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.